reading from the Narada Bhakti Sutra 22. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Tatapi na mahatnya gana vismit yapavada. Translation, even in the case of the gopis, one cannot criticize them for forgetting the Lord's greatness. Purport. Purport. Narada is replying to a possible criticism. Although all Vaishnavas praise the gopis, and though even the impersonalists join in the chorus, some philosophers think that the gopis' love is uninformed. Because the gopis were attracted to Krishna as a beautiful young boy, and because they ran from their homes in the dead of night to dance with him in the moonlight Vrindavan forest, foolish critics think that the gopis did not know that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The accusations against the gopis is false, says Narada. The gopis knew that Sri Krishna is the Supreme Person, but in their intimate rasa with him, they put aside the awe and reverence usually offered to the Supreme Lord. The Lord's internal potency, Yoga Maya, allows loving intimacy to overshadow God's majesty. But this does not mean that the pure devotees, like the gopis, lack spiritual advancement. Except for the gopis Krishna brought with him from the spiritual world, all the gopis came to their position of Madhurya Rasa only after many lifetimes of austerity and cultivation. Regarding the cowherd boys, gopis, who play with Krishna, the Srimad Bhagavatam states that they attain their position only after accumulating heaps of pious activities in many lives. Although it may sometimes appear that the liberated devotees have forgotten that Lord Krishna is God, this is actually an arrangement for Yoga Maya, for increasing the pleasure of the Lord and the devotees. Omigana Timurandasya Gananjana Sulakaya Taksu Mulatam Yena Tasmai Si Gurudaye Namaha Vancha Kalpa Turubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Vyadvaita Gadadhar Ivasadi Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So greetings from Govardhan. Been quite a busy month, not like my usual Govardhan month, but I've been pretty much all the month engaged with people. I try to do my Govardhan sadhana in the morning and whenever else I have time, but seems like every day there are people here that I feel impelled to assist in their entrance into the Dham. And especially this year, next door is Radhanath Swami's program. And boy, they have a pandal with 5,000 people and, you know, big video screens so the people in the back can also see the lecture. So I also spoke there on Prabhupada's disappearance festival. Yeah, we had a wonderful program in the morning. Really wonderful. It's nice to hear Prabhupada Leela. It's also nice to hear the mood and teachings of Prabhupada also. We had wonderful lectures by Jayadvaita Swami and Naranjan Swami and others. I also spoke. So that was edifying. And when I have some time, usually I don't have so much time, last night I went over there about 7:30, maybe hear the end of Radhanath Swami's lecture, and then Giriraj Swami came to Vrindavan. He'll be out here for a few days, and Bori Jan Prabhu arrived yesterday. Parthasarathi Goswami also arrived a few days ago. These are some of my closest friends. And others are coming, and also people from America that attended my bhakti seminar at Yoga Maya. So it's a busy month. I'm hoping to close off the last 5 days, which is Bhishma Panchaka, for a more intense period of contemplation and meditation. And I'm happy to be back with the group. We missed too many days, both on Sunday and Wednesday. And to show you how seriously... excuse me, how seriously I take it. You know, during Kartik, I like to get up very early, and last night I didn't get to bed till 11:30. And still have to get up early. And I never use an alarm. I just wake up naturally. And when I went to bed, I had a slight thought, well, it's 11:30. The Sangha here is 5:30. Maybe I'll miss it. But then I said, no, I can't sleep that much. And I'll certainly be up before then. So last night I had a nightmare that someone woke me up at 6 o'clock and I missed the Sangha. So that's my nightmare. That's my nightmare. My nightmare is missing this class and disappointing the people. But we're back in gear, and I'm set up now with two phones. In case one doesn't work, I have another one for a backup. And amazing. This is a good service. And this one, you know, it used to cost me, you know, sometimes 600-700 rupees for the Sangha. This one costs 37 rupees. That's less than a dollar for an hour, so we're doing pretty good here now. Okay, now back to our topic. This is the Narada Bhakti Sutras, and it's just to give you the context again, it's an exposition on bhakti in codified form. We all know the benefit of codifying information, which allows us to memorize and assimilate it, as long as we've heard the explanations that have expanded those codes. And that's what commentaries are, and that's hopefully what this class is. And good exposition hits a subject matter from different angles to define and explain it. But it has a theme. And the theme is the one point that connects the apparently unrelated points in a book. Think of any book you read. It may have so many different aspects and subjects. But there should be one subject which the book is about, which the other subjects are to edify, expand, and explain. So this is a codified exposition on bhakti, which is parama prema rup, which has the form of the topmost love. And the topmost love has two aspects. It's pure and it is intense. That's what prema is. There's no selfishness in it. And it has a certain height to it. So this is, it is bhakti. An absorption in the, and that prama prema rup, it must be for God. And others, when you know who others are, which are parts of God, because serving someone means to serve their interest, which requires the intention to do so and which requires the knowledge to do so. So, to really serve someone, to serve their desires, you have to know that they're part of God and meant for God's service. You have to have a spiritual conception. Otherwise, you can't serve someone's interest. Or you can serve their interest, but you cannot serve their complete interest. It's in a person's interest to be fed. It's in a person's interest to be sheltered. But for what purpose? For the purpose of ultimately realizing the self. So that's really a devotee's perspective. It's not that he doesn't feel compassion for people, but he has compassion with a depth of understanding and knowledge that suffering is ultimately caused by ignorance. And unless you cure ignorance, you can't cure suffering. So that's someone's interest. And there's some understanding. Anyway, parama prema rup. And then we got to the part where Narada wants to give examples to this thread. Sutra means thread. So the conception or understanding of bhakti is the theme that will go through this book. And that's what a good class is. That's what a good book is. There's a point that's being edified and explained from different angles. If you appreciate someone's lecture, really what a good lecture is there's one point expressed in various ways. And therefore, every expression has this dynamicism because it's not only an interesting point, but it's an interesting point that supports the idea that you're trying to communicate, the information that you're trying to communicate. Anyway, we got up to the section where somehow Narada wanted to see what the great sages said about bhakti, and we went over that before, how Vyas discussed Anurag Puja, that you worship with love. You center your life on God, who is the center, so you can live in truth. If you center your life on God, then you can live in truth. And if you live in truth, you become free from duality and you become free from fear. So bhakti is living in truth by putting God in the center. You put God in the center. That's called puja. That's called seva. That's called bhakti. That's called worship. So that's a core understanding of God, of what is bhakti. It's a positioning of the self in the conceptions of the self in its appropriate place as the anga and not the angi. Angi means the body. Anga means the limb. We are not the whole. We are the part. And the part is meant to serve the whole. The whole is meant to be served by the part. That's what deity worship is. Put God in the center. That's how we relate to others. Then he discussed Garga Rishi, who said it's kata, it's talking about God, it's glorifying God, because that's the main expression of that desire to put God in the center. Why do you put something in the center? Because there's some respect or love for it as more worthy than you to occupy that position. And there's some affection. What really puts something in the center is love for that, whatever you have, affection. When you have affection for someone, you put them in the center. When a mother has an affection for the child, the mother puts the child in the center. When a man has a love for a woman, he puts the woman in the center. When a woman has love for a man, she puts the man in the center. And that person's desires become the most important thing for one. And when you have that feeling, and you want to nourish and increase that feeling, then there's kata, there's talk, there's glorification. Then Sandila Rishi says that bhakti means to remove obstacles to the self, because that's actually who we are. It's an illusion to think we are anything else but what we are, and what we are is a servant of Krishna. So to remove the obstacles to that, to remove the obstacles to that, which is basically offenses, aparad, which is, what is aparad? It's against worship. It's to do things that are against centering our life on God. It's the attitude against that. And once you are against centering your life on God, that means that you're trying to position yourself there, and others become your competitors. I went to the temple the other day, and in the new Balaram Hall, I saw that Girirad Swami was speaking. And he was telling the story how he came, and how in his room, in his house, he had written, "You are God, I am God," whatever it is. And how Prabhupada exposed that. And he was explaining what Prabhupada explained. And Prabhupada explained, if you want to be God, God will not help you because he will not help the competition. He occupies the post. Then Narada said, Narada wanted to give the most inclusive definition. What Narada said is, bhakti consists of offering oneself every act to the Supreme and feeling the distress of begetting him. So this means, this is the core definition of really what love is. When you have love, real love, pure love, which is consuming love, which is parama prema rupa, every act is offered for the pleasure of God. And one cannot tolerate forgetting that for a second. It's great distress to forget the Supreme, to neglect the Supreme, to be separated from the Supreme. That's what real bhakti means. And then Narada gave the example, which we discussed in the last class. You know, I know this class is repeating a little bit of what I said, but I think it's still done in a unique way. And I think the maximum time that we can go without hearing the class is a week before we forget everything, so I have to put the subject in context. I know Gail told me that she appreciates that. She's one of our faithful listeners. So it explains the coward women are the example of pure bhakti. Now I'm going to take out my notes. Well, it took half the class for us to get there. Let's see what's going on here. Okay. Well, anyway, the Bhagavatam explains the nature of the gopis and their how they exemplify this type of mood. Everything they do is for Krishna, and they cannot tolerate being separated from him. We have some experience in this world of some kind of infatuation, which is connected to our ego and therefore is not pure and therefore does not last, because it's not constitutional. Something that's not constitutional cannot be maintained. Something that's constitutional doesn't have to be maintained. It's always existing. It can only be covered. But it's very, very, very natural. So selfishness is, or love that's connected with the ego, is something artificial ultimately. So it takes effort to maintain something that's artificial. Like if a waterfall is flowing naturally, then a river that's flowing naturally, then it takes little effort. You know, you can put a dam to stop the river a bit, but there's still a force of the flow of water. One second here. Anyway, somehow the muting thing is not working, at least from my side, so people be very cognizant of, I can hear people and it's not. So if you try to create a waterfall, then it takes a lot of effort to keep it going. It's practically impossible to do. And it's like that with anything. It's not natural for us to fly, so if we try to fly, it takes a lot of effort. For a bird, it's natural. So flying takes little effort. So, yeah, I can hear people breathing and so many things here, so somehow the mute thing is not working. I don't know why. So, so that's the nature of bhakti. When you actually have bhakti, it's like a river that's flowing from a mountain. You can't stop it. Anyway, Narada gives the example of the gopis and gives so many references to the power of their love. Now, because this is the Narada Bhakti Sutras, it's to explain the nature of bhakti, for anyone who's interested in bhakti, it has to clear up misconceptions. And I discussed this many, many times, that a teacher speaks the truth, but to have a student understand the truth, he has to make sure the student has enough of a frame of reference, has enough of a correct understanding that the truth that one speaks does not be distorted by one's misconceptions of ideas and concepts related to what one is speaking. It's not yet clear what I said. I'm going to try to say it in another particular way. I've explained this concept many times. We'll just do it practically. Narada is expressing a truth that the gopis exemplify this conception of intense love, perfected love. I said you may have experience of some infatuation where temporarily you put someone in the center of your life. Temporarily, you're thinking of that person very, very intensely. And I mentioned it doesn't last because it's not the nature of the soul. It's something that's artificial to it. Therefore, it has a certain temporality to it. It can't be maintained naturally. But if you have that intensity in that sense, now this is, what this is saying is that the extension, the existential reality is that experience of bhakti for God. And it's very, very natural because that's what we are, is a servant of God. So can you imagine the intensity of perfected love when you actually awaken the soul? How much you want to put God in the center, how much you want to serve God, and how deep that love is to the extent that you cannot tolerate separation from the object of your love. You cannot tolerate any apparent distress in the object of your love. And the gopis exemplify this principle to the highest degree, to such an extent that in relationship with the gopis, Krishna feels he cannot repay them. For their love. The nature of true love is that one loves one who has that love for one. The nature of love is you love those who love you in a pure way. So they love Krishna so much that Krishna loves them so much. But he feels he cannot repay them. Okay, that, now I went back. Okay, I'm trying to get focused here on the next verse. So he says, even in the case of gopis, they cannot be criticized for forgetting the Lord's greatness. Okay. The point here is being made, okay, what I'm trying to say here is Narada is a good teacher. And he's talking about something. And he's concerned with how people will filter it by their experience and conceptions and understanding. So how will they filter that the gopis are the example of pure bhakti? Because it is understood that the gopis worship Krishna spontaneously, not in relationship to his position. If you relate to someone in terms of their position, and their position is immensely great, then you worship them with respect. When you worship them intimately, and intimately means as a friend or as a lover, then you're worshiping them without cognizance of their position. Person must may be the president of the United States, but if you're or the lover of the president, then you don't relate to his position. You don't acknowledge his greatness because that's not important in terms of an intimate relationship. A person's position. So because the gopis related to Krishna intimately, it may be thought that they do not have any awareness of God's greatness. So Narada, he's mentioning that the gopis are the greatest devotees, but as a teacher, he's conceiving how people will respond to this. Their love is intimate, and therefore, they are not cognizant, aware of God's greatness. And his concern is that people would think that the example he gave is an example of very ordinary love and not love for God, which can easily be misunderstood when you hear about the gopis and you don't have a depth of intimacy with Krishna and you don't have a depth of understanding of Krishna. Then when you hear about the gopis, you will have a very mundane conception of that. Narada, understanding that, says in 22, in the case of the gopis, one cannot criticize them for understanding the Lord's greatness. He wants to show their love is not ordinary. And there's different ways you can take that. They cannot be criticized for forgetting the Lord's greatness. Because it's one, because it's not affecting their love. And at the same time, what's going to be presented here is that's very much part of their love. It's like, again, you may have an intimate relationship with a friend, and it's equal, because that's what friendship means. But your friend, you may be an ordinary person, but your friend may be have such a higher position than you. Someone can be the friend of the president. What it's saying here is, even though there's an intimacy of love with the gopis, they're still having cognizance of Krishna's position. They don't forget his greatness. And there's references in the Bhagavatam, so many references where you see that the gopis, or they have some understanding of Krishna's position. But it never overpowers their relationship. An example is Mother Yasoda. Her mood of love is affection, anugraha, which requires an anugraha also means mercy. The mood of a parent is their love has the flavor of I'm the maintainer, and therefore I'm giving mercy. And mercy requires an object of mercy. God is not an object of mercy. But when you have that love, God appears as an object of mercy to facilitate that flavor of love, which means one forgets that he's God. Or one doesn't forget that one's God, but the fact that person is God doesn't diminish your mood of love, which sees the object of your love as in need, as Mother Yasoda, motherly love requires that. Motherly love requires a feeling that one is dependent on me. And that feeling that one is dependent on me is in opposition to the feeling that one is God. Because God is independent. God has Aishwarya. God is great. There's nothing he's lacking. He's Abhigya Swarat. He's fully cognizant. He's omniscient. Right. He's fully independent. He's the ultimate shelter. So there's a opposition to the sentiment that and love of a mother, for example, which requires a sense that one is in need of their protection and care, when Bhat actually isn't. And that's what Aishwarya means. In fact, when Aishwarya or opulence or the conception of God is manifest fully, then one doesn't even feel like doing service. Because you have, what does God need? And that's really what Shantaras is. Neutrality is the mood of appreciation. God is so great, so overwhelming, that I don't serve. I just meditate. I just meditate how powerful God is. There's no question of let me bring him anything. What does he need? He's inclusive of everything. He has all power. So there is a opposition to the conception of God as God and the feelings of intimate relationship one has of God as a friend, as a parent, as a lover. So you can't criticize the gopis for lacking that awareness, because it's in opposition to their mood of love, which gives God pleasure. But you can also not criticize them for forgetting the Lord's greatness, because they have a conception of it at the same time. So it's the best of both worlds. They're forgetful of God's greatness for the purpose of facilitating intimate relationships that are obscured by greatness. You can't be a friend. You can't be equal with God. You can't be a parent. You can't be superior to God. You can't be a lover, intimate, with something that's so great and something that's so distant. But at the same time, the best of both worlds, the conception which is in opposition that God is great, is also there to some degree, which facilitates the love, facilitates the appreciation of Krishna. And we also mention this, and then the next verse says, such love is devoid of that knowledge. If love is devoid of that knowledge, it becomes ordinary. So there's some conception, and it's there within the Bhagavatam. It's just not very prominent, and it does not cover. Because if it becomes prominent, then it ruins the love and it ruins the service. God wants friends. And if your friend is always cognizant that this person is so great, then it's not friendship, it becomes reverence. But they're still cognizant. Otherwise, it just becomes ordinary. And then, because in ordinary love, one doesn't find pleasure in another one's pleasure. And then we discuss, I think we brought up that point last time, and I think I'll finish the class. A lot of philosophy today. And I'm not sure it's all digestible, but hopefully you got something here. Just one second. I made the point that it seems to say here, not having an understanding of Krishna's position makes the relationship with him somehow not pure. And then this is what my answer would be. When there is when your love is not connected to God, your love is not connected to yourself. Your love is connected to your ego. And when the love is connected to the ego, it's connected to a self-centered desire. As long as there's not love for God, to some extent, it's connected to the ego. And the ego means is rooted in the conception of selfishness. Okay, I'm going to stop from here. Would anybody like to ask any questions? Would anyone like to say hello to let me know that people are still there?
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, this is Vajradhe Devdas Singh.
Thank you, Vajradhe Devdas Singh. Thank you for coming on and listening. Reception
Maharaj.
You guys. Hello? Hello?
I saw you in the morning, Maharaj. Radhanath Maharaj was giving class, right? Kartika class. So they were doing live web thing, so I saw you in that.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I came yesterday. Good. Good.
I saw that.
Yeah, it's right next to where my place is. It takes me 5 minutes to walk over. In fact, from my house, I can hear the lectures. And I spoke there also on Prabhupada's disappearance day, so that was so nice. Good. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Gail, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. I was trying to say hello before, but my phone for the first time wouldn't unmute. Anyway.
Wow.
Yeah, I am. It was funny because I was trying so hard to formulate the question that I was having as you were speaking about do the gopis, are the gopis cognizant or aren't they? You know, but then right as I formulated finally formulated the question, then you answered it. And I think the answer was, well, is both. They are cognizant, but only to a certain degree, and just enough to facilitate the love between them.
It is. It is. I mean, I have to admit that I'm trying. It's not. I pride myself of being able to wrap my mind around. This one's a little difficult, but yeah, I was a little bit more satisfied today. I kind of like that idea that it's in opposition to their love and service for Krishna, because Krishna wants friends. So if you keep a cognizance that it's God, then there's no friendship. You know, but if you don't have a cognizance of God, then somehow or other it becomes disconnected from the self and dwarfs into, morphs into the ego.
I need to still process that one.
Well, you know, it's I try to explain for others. You know, it's really amazing here during Kartik. Really amazing. There's just so many people engaged in intense spiritual activity. It's just an ocean. It's overwhelming. Because that's what Kartik means. People come. Vrindavan's like that in general, but in Kartik it's so intensified. So there's just so many kirtans and so many katas and so many. And like I say, I try to keep to myself, but you know, it's hard. On the 5th, Ranaswami invited me to Nandagram to take prasadam with the people who have the worship there. And then on the 6th, I was walking out of the Pandel with Ranaswami, and there's a young man. I mean, he's in his early 20s, but he's one of the most famous Bhagavad speakers in India, this Pundarik Goswami. And he just saw me, and he was coming out of the Pandal. He just saw me, and he kind of like opened his arms and embraced me and begged me, Maharaj, you know, you come to our function and you say a few words. It's actually televised all over India. He's very big. So then, on the 7th, you know, Shamdas wants me to come over there for lunch. It's just like a lot of things going on. People are coming, and it's. But I don't want to lose the edge I have, or whatever edge I have for myself. I don't know edge over who, but to make me better than I usually am by having my time in Kartik. Anyone else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, Govardhan Bhaktada.
Govardhan, Hare Krishna, thank you. I know you're there. I always know you're there. You've been there all the time. Thank you. Okay. I really appreciate the people that listen, both live and okay. Vanshakalpa to just talk to somebody.